This morning, we're going to be talking about the church. Not our church specifically, but the church of Jesus Christ. And before we dive into this topic and look at our text, I'm curious to know what you think. So when you hear those words, the church, what comes to your mind? And if you have an answer, just shout it out. People. The church is people. Family. The church is a family. Anyone else have a thought? Believers. Worship. Okay. Good. Community. Yes, the church is a community of faith. Good. Anyone else have any other thoughts on that? Love. The church is a place where we are to receive and experience and share the love of Jesus Christ. Acceptance, yes. This is to be a place where we accept one another with all of our shortcomings because of God's grace. Did I hear another answer? Supporting, yes. We're here to support one another and encourage each other in the life of faith. These are all great answers. These are all things that the church is to do and to be. And what is so amazing about the church is we are the community that Jesus Christ left behind when he left this world. He said, "You will be my witnesses." And we're here to carry on the work of Jesus Christ. There's a core principle about the church that Paul wants us to understand. It's what he writes about in this next part of his letter to the believers in Colossians. He wants the Colossians to know, he wants Christians to know, that the church exists to be the presence of Jesus Christ in the world. We are here to make him known to the world. And the idea is that when people look at us, the church, they will see Jesus. And the unique thing about the church is it's about us and it's about Jesus together. That's what Paul's going to talk about. So let's look at this next section of his letter to the Colossian Christians. We're going to be in chapter 1, starting in verse 24, and you'll see the words on the screen for you. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body," the church, his body. "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people." To them, that's the Lord's people, the church, "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Paul starts out this section of the letter by saying something that's rather unusual. He says, "I'm having a lot of joy because I'm suffering." He's having great joy because of what he's suffering for them. And he's referring to what he's experienced as a representative of Jesus Christ. He's been beaten. He's been thrown in jail. And he's now under house arrest in Rome waiting for trial. And all of that simply for preaching the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but I find Paul's statement, I find it incredible on several levels. One is that before he became a Christian, Paul used to be one who persecuted the church. He caused suffering for Christians. And now he's been transformed by Jesus. He's a follower of Christ. And as one who used to cause Christians to suffer, he now experiences joy when he suffers as a Christian. And then the second thing I marvel at is he is full of joy because he's suffering for these Christians and others, but these Christians in particular who he doesn't even know. He's never met these people. And I find myself asking, Bruce, could I feel that same sense of joy in suffering for a complete stranger? I wonder. Paul does. And then third, on a more basic level, how can you really feel joy about suffering unless you're a masochist? And we know Paul's not a masochist. So what is he actually saying to us here? For Paul, that statement has everything to do with his understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he expresses that understanding through a very unique phrase here in verse 24. He says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now that's an odd phrase. And at first glance, it almost sounds like Paul is saying that the work of Jesus on the cross wasn't complete, that there's something still lacking. But that's not at all what he's saying. We can't confuse the afflictions of Jesus Christ with the atonement of Jesus Christ. And during his earthly life, Jesus suffered all kinds of afflictions. And then he went to the cross and he took care of atonement, meaning the forgiveness of our sins, and he took care of it completely and finally. There was nothing lacking in that. But Jesus is not here anymore. He doesn't physically suffer physical afflictions. What's lacking is the presence of Jesus Christ in the world, and that lack is filled by the church. We fill the gap that Jesus left behind. This means that since we carry on his ministry, since we carry on his presence, then at times we are going to be afflicted, just like Jesus was when he walked the earth. So Paul doesn't enjoy suffering, but he sees it as an incredible privilege to represent Jesus to the world. To be the presence of God in this broken and hurting world. And if that means that at times he has to be afflicted, then so be it. Jesus was afflicted for our sake. Can we be afflicted for his sake? That's Paul's view. But there's still something more here. Paul understands that he does not represent merely a Jesus who is absent, because the incredible truth of the Christian faith is that Jesus is in us and Jesus is with us, which means we represent a Jesus who is here right now. This moment, in this place. And it's so hard to get our heads around it, but it's true. And Paul summarizes this amazing reality in his words here in verse 27 when he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory is the hope of heaven. It's the promise, a promise not yet fulfilled, but sure to come, that there is life beyond the grave. It's the knowledge, because of that promise, that we are not cosmic accidents, that our lives have meaning and purpose, and that God created us to be with him forever. And we have that hope because Jesus is in us. He's in our hearts. And he's in our lives. And that is God's great gift. And it becomes a reality. The presence of Jesus Christ becomes a reality. Any time someone says yes to Jesus and repents of their sin and is baptized into Christ and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit who comes and lives within. And we have the presence of God in us. It should overwhelm us. It should overwhelm us. And I think we take it for granted way too often. There's another piece to what Paul's talking about. Because we are Westerners, we view life through a very individual perspective. And Paul is not merely talking about how each of us get connected to Christ as individuals. He's talking about us as a community, as the church, as a group. And he's saying that Christ in the church is the hope of glory. The presence of Jesus is God's gift to the church, and the church is part of God's gift to the world, because the church is the community that welcomes everyone. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter the language you speak. It doesn't matter your ethnic group. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. You are welcome in the church of Jesus Christ. Everyone who acknowledges Jesus as Lord and Savior is welcome. And the hope of glory, the hope of heaven, is a promise given to all who are part of the Lord's church. And Paul says here that this is an amazing, life-changing message, and it has been entrusted to us. Not just to me, not just to you, but to all of us. And to all who call upon Jesus, his church. Paul, in that context, views suffering as an incredible joy because he's part of a very special community with a very special God-given purpose. And Paul marvels at the fact that God kept that purpose somewhat hidden for generations. And that's why he calls it here a mystery. Here's what Paul means. Long before Jesus ever showed up, God gave plenty of hints, speaking through prophets, that a time was going to come when there would be a Messiah, and when the Messiah came, everything would change. But for generations, the people of God did not know when the Messiah would appear or who the Messiah would be. And Paul says, oh, we are so fortunate that in our day, in our generation, God has revealed this great mystery. The secret's now out in the open. It's Jesus. And the most amazing thing of all, from the perspective of a man who had been raised as a faithful Jew, that this Messiah was for everyone, not just for the Jews. You know, we live in an age of globalism. And as a result, I'm not sure this message hits us the way it would have hit people in the first century. But the message of Jesus Christ was revolutionary. Because prior to the coming of Messiah, gods were associated with particular nations and particular ethnic groups. Just to cite one example, the Assyrians were a huge empire, and they worshiped the god of Molech. And Molech was a revered god. And when the Assyrian empire collapsed, Molech ceased to exist. Because he wasn't a god for the world, he was their god. Even the Jewish people to whom God had revealed himself wanted to keep the goodness of God only for themselves. They looked down on non-Jews, and they wanted the Messiah to come for them, not for the world. And this incredible mystery that God has revealed is that he chooses to bless all people through Jesus. From the time the Messiah appeared, it's so clear now there is one God, there is one Lord, there is one faith that's been revealed and is available to all mankind. And nothing like that had been seen before in human history. One Bible commentator says it this way: the only thing in this world which is for every person is Jesus. Not everyone is a thinker or is blessed with wisdom. Not everyone can be a writer or a singer or a website programmer. Not everyone will get married. Not everyone will get rich. But everyone is invited to respond to the good news of the gospel. the good news that the love of God is fully displayed in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news that the love of God comes into us, into our minds and our hearts and our lives when we say yes to Jesus. And the good news that we can each day carry with us the hope of glory. And it should transform the way we live each and every day. That's the incredible mystery that God has revealed. And who did he reveal it to? The church. That's us. Paul is laying all this out so that the believers in the city of Colossae will understand the incredible gift they've been given by God. To have the presence of Jesus in them and with them, not just as individuals, but as a community of faith. And Paul wants them not only to grasp this truth, but as he teaches them, he's also always trying to guard and protect them. Because there's false teaching that is creeping into this church. There's a lot of erroneous teaching in the community around them. And so Paul always has that in mind. I want to teach you and I want to protect you as I teach you. And some of the wording that he chooses here in this passage is deliberately designed to undercut the false teachers. So for example, in verse 25, Paul talks about teaching the word of God in its fullness. He uses that word very deliberately because there always are false teachers who want to add to the gospel. There's always people who say, well, Jesus is fine, but you need more than Jesus. And you need to participate in certain religious rituals or believe in certain additional things if you really want to encounter God. And Paul wants these Christians to know. When you are taught by me or one of the other apostles, you're getting the full picture. All you need is Jesus. The fullness of God is revealed in Jesus. Now, there also were false teachers who loved to talk about spiritual mysteries. And if you listen to them, oh, then you could get the inside track and really understand all the neat little things that God wanted you to know. And in the first century, those ideas were promoted by a group called the Gnostics. Follow our teaching. We'll help you see the real mysteries. That kind of thing goes on today in all kinds of cults. One of the primary groups promoting that kind of ideas is Scientology. You can spend a fortune going to Scientology classes and courses because they promise to unlock for you all of the mysteries of the spiritual life. Paul is taking a very strong swipe at anyone who makes those kind of claims. He says, you want a religion with mystery? We've got it. And the mystery's been solved. And the answer is Jesus, and only Jesus. He is all you need. And that amazing message that the world is welcome within the church of Jesus Christ has been entrusted to us. And from Paul's perspective, it would be a huge tragedy, a huge waste, if we made the mistake of turning inward and keeping that message to ourselves. And that's why Paul wants these believers to know that he is willing to expend every ounce of his energy in order to share this message with a broken and dying world. And that's what he writes about next. Let's look at verse 28. Paul says, he is the one we proclaim. He's talking about Jesus. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone, fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. These are two of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Paul's telling us here that he has this mandate and his task and my task and the task of the church is to proclaim this awesome message about Jesus in the hopes that we can bring everyone to a point of spiritual fullness and spiritual maturity. And if we can encounter people who are far from God and get them connected to Jesus, and then we can help them grow in faith so that they can experience the fullness of the presence of God, then as individuals, they will be transformed. As they come into the community of faith, the church will be transformed. And more that the church is transformed, the more we can transform the world around us. Paul says, that's a phenomenal goal. And I have to give it my best. And so here in verse 29, he writes what I think is one of the most incredible statements in all of Scripture about the partnership that we have with God. Paul says he's putting forth incredible energy. It's a major effort to accomplish this God-given purpose. It's strenuous. And yet, the energy for this work is infused in him from Jesus Christ. He says, it's hard work. I'm working up some holy sweat. But as I do, I see the power of God work in me and through me. I have to say, I don't claim to fully understand this. I just know it's true. And I can't tell you how often when God puts someone in my path who is far from God and I start to have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus, there are moments when I can feel energy, the power of the Holy Spirit being infused into my body. There are times when people are asking me tough questions, and as they're asking me that question about God, I'm saying to myself in my head, oh Lord, what am I going to say in response? I don't know how to answer it. And then all of a sudden the answer comes to me. It's the kind of thing Paul's talking about. I value these verses so much that at my last church, all the pastors were given a gift. We were given a neat little piece of stone with an engraving on top, and we were told we could have any Bible passage we wanted engraved on that. It was a little paperweight for our desk, and I chose these two verses. And every day I look at those two verses because they remind me of our purpose. And they remind me of the incredible privilege you and I have as members of the Church of Jesus Christ to experience God's power infusing us with energy to make an eternal difference in the lives of people around us. And when we combine our effort with God's energy, that's when the church becomes unstoppable. And we will continue to be unstoppable as long as we always base our faith on the truth of God that is revealed through Jesus Christ and only on God's truth and nothing else. Nothing added, nothing taken away. The fullness of God as revealed in the Bible through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul emphasizes. The next part of this letter as he wraps up this section. Let's look at the first verses of chapter 2. He writes, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. That's the believers there in Colossae. I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to unlock secrets? Just keep looking at Jesus. That's where you'll find the answers. I tell you this, Paul says, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul wants to meet people who are far from God. He wants to get them connected to Christ. And then when people respond to that invitation, then Paul wants to work hard to help them grow to spiritual maturity. And he wants these believers in Colossae to know that he is eager to labor for them, to strengthen them in their faith. And not just them, but their neighbors in the nearby community of Laodicea and Christians all over the known world. But in particular, Paul is speaking to this group of believers because they're strangers. And what he wants them to understand is, I don't know you, and that's irrelevant. You're part of God's family. You're part of the church. And that means you are worthy of my full time and effort and energy. And Paul's not just investing in them in a oh, by the way, attitude. Paul says here that he's contending for you. Some translations use the word struggle. Perhaps the best way to translate the word that's there in the original Greek text is agony. Paul says, I'm agonizing for you. I'm agonizing because I can't be with you in person. I'm agonizing you because we are connected to one another through Jesus Christ. I'm agonizing for you because I want to see you grow in faith, and I know that your faith is under pressure from all kinds of erroneous teaching. And Paul puts that agony into action through diligent prayer. We know that he prays for these kinds of believers because he writes about it in his letters, and he writes out often his prayers in these letters. And he takes great time to thoughtfully write these letters of encouragement and instruction. And it flows out of a deep-seated sense of commitment to people who are part of the church. I find myself wondering, do you and I ever agonize over the circumstances of other believers? Do we pray for Christians who may be struggling and pray for them because our own soul is full of ache? Do we look beyond our own circumstances even when they're hard in order to try and encourage other believers? I think about what Paul has been through and what he's going through. He has every reason to be concerned only for himself. And yet, he's agonizing about the welfare of these other brothers and sisters in Christ. And more than anything, he wants to make sure that their faith always is anchored firmly in God's truth alone. The truth that God opened up, the truth that God unlocked when he said, here's the answer to the mystery, and the answer is Jesus Christ. Paul's goal is to protect these believers from false teachers with their smooth talk and their fine-sounding arguments. Rather than listen to any outside influences, he's passionately urging the Colossians to simply gain more knowledge about Jesus and to gain more wisdom from Jesus. That's all they need. Because Jesus is in their midst. Not just individually, but as a community, as a church. I love this section of Colossians because Paul so strongly emphasizes the central importance of the church. And it reminds us that the concept of a Christian hermit is an oxymoron. Because it's only in the church that we can experience the fullness of the presence of Jesus. It's in the church where the message of Jesus is taught and where the presence of Jesus is experienced. The church is where we can encourage others in the life of faith and others can encourage us. The church is where we see the fullness of God because we can see see God work in myriad ways in the lives of other people. in my own limited experience, I can't know all the ways that God is at work. But as I see your faith play out in your life, oh, I see an incredible array of ways that God is doing his work. I see the handiwork of Jesus when I look at the church. And as we come together in community, it's in the church where God sands away the rough edges of my life and your life, and he helps us to become more godly people. And it's in this community of the church where we are regularly reminded, and boy, do we need reminding, that Jesus is in us and Jesus is with us. And we need reminding that because Jesus is in us, we can live each day with the hope of glory, the hope of heaven. And as the reality of that hope permeates our mind and permeates our heart, it really should change the way that we live each and every day. It should take away a whole lot of our fears and anxieties and give us confidence that God is at work in the midst of circumstances of life. And Paul particularly wants people to see that when we live out our faith as a community, as a church, that's when the world around us can most clearly see Jesus. They can see Jesus in us. And they can see the hope of glory that is available to them. Our very messed up world desperately needs to hear about Jesus and desperately needs to have the hope of glory that comes through him. And my prayer is that we would embrace what Paul has written in this passage. In particular, take those words from verse 29 and make them our own, when he says, "To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me." And when we labor with his energy, we will accomplish his purposes.